All right. I have to be honest with you guys. At this moment, I'm a little bit intimidated because the Lord has already laid the ground so much. I don't know. I'm hoping I can live up to it, this message. I'm serious about that. Thank you, Doug. I appreciate that. Anybody else? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, y'all are awesome. Okay. Well, I don't give up. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to keep talking until I feel like I've gotten it all done. So if it gets to 3 or 4 o'clock and you have to leave, I understand. No, I won't take that long. Oh, man. The Lord's in the house. I don't know if I can stand to minister. I might have to sit down. No, I'm excited. I can't wait to get. I got to get this out. Did once already, and it didn't, and it's still there. early service, man, it was good. The Lord spoke, and I'm telling you, it was just. You know, here's the thing: the early service people got excited. That's a big deal. You understand? That's a miracle. That is the kingdom among us, is what that is. Miracle of God. So. No, this is a good thing. We are in Joshua. So turn to Ephesians chapter 6. If you would. We're going to start there. I tell you, boy, there's just so much in me. I don't know how it's all going to come out and make sense. But Lord, would you take this and sort it out for everybody? Today we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare, but it's probably a spiritual warfare message unlike any you've ever heard before. We're not going to talk about it like it's been talked about before. Again, we're studying Joshua. We're not going through the book verse by verse, although there are many things left for us to cover. Actually, we hadn't even got to chapter 1 yet. We've been here about 5 weeks, and we're still in chapter 1. And today we're going to go back to chapter 1, verse 3 in a little bit, so we're not very far. But if it were verse by verse deal, but what we've been talking about, for those of you who have just joined us, for those of you who are just tuning in, you know, one of the things that's important to this is to remember that Joshua is a type and shadow. If you ever read theology or study theology, you'll come across that word. So and so is a type. Melchizedek is a type of Jesus, or Moses is a type. What that means is it's a foreshadowing. That person is a foreshadowing in the old covenant of something that's coming in the new. And so what we see is Joshua is a type and shadow of Jesus. And other Old Testament characters were as well in different aspects. But we need to understand the importance of this. And again, we've said this, but I'm going to repeat it a little bit. It was significant when the angel came to Mary and announced she was going to have a child and said, "And you'll have a son and you'll name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Well, Mary didn't hear what we hear. She didn't hear an angel come and say, "You're going to name him Jesus," because Jesus is the English version of the Greek word Jesus, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Yahshua. So, or some people say Yeshua, but even that really is not close enough. It's Yahshua, which is Joshua. So what Mary heard was the angel come to her and say, "You're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Joshua." Now, that was significant for Mary. If I were to say to you, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," what's the next thing that comes into your head? Right. Well, it's kind of what happened to Mary when the angel said, "You're going to name your son Joshua," because as soon as she said that, as soon as the angel said that, Mary began to think. The whole story of Joshua ran through her head. See, she knew who the angel was talking about. She knew who every good little Jewish boy and girl knew the story of Joshua. And what Mary knew was that Joshua was the one who was ordained by God to take the people of God into the place that God had destined for them to be. Now listen, Moses was the deliverer. And of course, we know Jesus is our deliverer. It was by the blood of the Lamb that the people in the Israelites in Egypt were delivered out of slavery and out of bondage. Jesus is our deliverer. He is all these things. But he's more than Moses. See, it was Moses' job, his assignment, to get the Israelites out of Egypt. He did that. But then it fell to Joshua to take them into the promised land. Now, see, how many of you know that you can leave Egypt, you can get delivered by the blood of the Lamb and still think like a slave? See, the fact was they had become heirs. In fact, they were heirs. They were, in other words, they were to inherit something. They were heirs even before they were born as slaves. See, because God promised the promised land to Abraham. And so all of Abraham's descendants were going to be heirs of that. So even though they lived like slaves and thought like slaves, they were still heirs. They were destined to inherit something bigger, something greater. But just because, we said this last week, they left Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. They left Egypt. They got delivered from slavery, from bondage, because they believed God enough to have the blood of the Lamb applied to their lives, applied to their doorposts. The angel of death passed over. Pharaoh said, just get out of my country. They left Egypt, hit the Red Sea, got part of the Red Sea, and they found themselves in the wilderness. And as we've said before, God doesn't part the waters for people wanting to go back. But He does part the waters for people who will go forward. But they spent too long in the wilderness, which is the place where you want to go back, but you can't go back, and you can go forward, but you won't go forward. Listen, Jesus did not die. The blood of the Lamb was to set you free. But the point of your freedom was not to live in the wilderness. The point of your freedom was to occupy the promised land. Now, how many of you know that even today, the story of Israel and all through the Old Testament, the story of the promised land, the story of the Bible is not who's going to own the land. The story of it is who's going to occupy it. Even today, you know the argument is not about who owns the land. All the politics, all the fighting, it's about who's going to occupy it. Who's going to actually live there. And so the same in the Old Covenant. So you've got these Israelites coming out of Egypt, set free from slavery and bondage, and God is destined for them to live in the promised land. Now, what we've been saying for the last few weeks is that this is a type and shadow. The New Testament says the things that happened in the Old, when 1 Corinthians 10 says that what happened to Israel is an example for us. They were types and shadows of the reality of the New Covenant life in Jesus that we get to enjoy. And so we know then that we were set free from slavery to sin. Paul talks about that all through Romans. We were set free from slavery to sin in Galatians and other places. And we are set free in order to live in a promised land, just like Israel was delivered not to live in the wilderness, but to go to the promised land. The promised land, though, what we've said for us is this. The promised land is not that place where all of our problems are solved, where all the battles are over, where we have all the money we need, and all of our children are obedient, and have good jobs and don't live at home anymore. And, you know, this is not the promised land where nobody has a wreck. You know, and nobody has an overdue bill or any of that. That's not the promised land, because the promised land is not about us. It's not about our comfort and security. The promised land is a place where we can live to show forth the glory of what it means to be in a loving relationship with the only true and living God. That's what the promised land was for Israel. They were set free. God gave them this land. He deeded it to them. They owned it already. Their purpose was to get in the land so that they could, by living in a responsible, loving, reciprocal covenant relationship with the only true and living God, by His blessings as they obeyed Him and lived in relationship with Him, the other nations, all the nations on the earth, would see how good it is to know God and serve Him and love Him, and they would be drawn. This is what Isaiah 60 meant when he said, and a light has risen upon you, Israel, and all the nations are going to be drawn to you. They'll be drawn to your glory. The glory of God is dawning on you, and all the nations will come to you. Now, how many of you know Israel is not a very big country? I mean, it's just not a lot of land we're talking about. But see, it's just like God, though, who uses the small things of the world to confound the big things of the world. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. He uses the weak things to confound the mighty. And God would use a small little country and an insignificant, so to speak, people to show how big He is. Because when they were to become the nation that everybody else would come to, but not because of their power, their influence, their wealth, not because of the size of their army or their navy. It was going to be because the size of their God, who had shown Himself to be on their side. Now, you read the story in the Old Testament, you see, every time that God showed himself to be on their side, the enemy was intimidated by that. So, God has a promised land for you and I to live in, and it is a land wherein we are to enjoy his grace and extend his kingdom. See, sometimes we get stopped and think that the promised land is just a place where we enjoy his grace. And it is that place. There is wonder, there's fruit there. You know, there's grapes the size of basketballs. There's milk and honey flowing, which means there's lots of bees and cows. And so there's lots of this. I mean, it's a wonderful land, and it belonged to them. There are giants living in the land, but they were to take it, occupy the land, so that they could show forth. So God has for us a place to, just like them, enjoy his grace and extend his kingdom. That was Israel's purpose, the towers too. So say this with me. We've been repeating this. Say this with me. God's will for my life is to enjoy his grace and extend his kingdom. Enjoy his grace and extend his kingdom. Guys, you understand, the promised land is not a place where we get in, get everything we want, and sit down. The promised land is also the place where it's not, you just take it easy. The promised land is not an all-inclusive resort in Fiji. Which sounds nice. The promised land is a place where you're going to have to fight. And frankly, it's a place where you're going to have to fight more than you ever fought before. But it is the place where if you will fight, you will win. You cannot lose if you don't give up. Therefore, don't grow weary in well-doing, for at the right time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Guys, from day one, you know what's been happening? Since the first day we started looking at this, I've noticed courage has been rising in us. Have you noticed that? Man, strength, vision has been rising in our people. And I'm telling you, it's a supernatural thing. The command, don't give up, implies there are going to be times when you feel like giving up. So there's nothing wrong. You have not sinned. Can I help you with that? You have not sinned if you feel like giving up. The sin comes in with a disbelief that causes you to say, I can't win, and so I'm going to give up. Okay, feeling like you want to give up is not sin. Giving up is. All right. All that, but I'm not even through the introduction yet. Okay. Let's talk about spiritual warfare for a moment. Now, we have been already, but let me set a couple of things straight here. Just want to get a little balance here, hopefully, for us. Today, I'm not going to talk to you about how to address demons or what demons are like or how they act, because frankly, I don't have a clue. I mean, I've been around long enough to know, there's stuff there that I don't know. A lot of stuff I don't know. However, we've kind of fallen into the trap in the American Christian church of thinking spiritual warfare is all about is demonology. We're not talking about demonology today. In fact, let me read you a quote from C.S. Lewis. He wrote this in Screwtape Letters. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Now, we're not talking about, David Copperfield kind of sleight of hand magicians here. We're talking about us people who are seeking to get power, magic, witchcraft, that kind of thing, to manipulate spiritual forces. And I love this. C.S. Lewis, you can do two areas of error. One, you can not believe in demons, or the other, you can believe in them and really have an unhealthy interest in them. Listen, the demonic is real. Darkness, spiritual darkness and forces, and they are absolutely real. I've seen them come up against them. We've seen them work in people's lives. You know what? I've seen darkness more than anything? It's not so much encountering demonized people as much as encountering people whose lives are being destroyed by demonic forces, by darkness, by bad choices, by temptation that they didn't realize they could overcome. See, that's demonic forces, bit by bit, chipping away at people's lives as well. And frankly, I got to tell you, I'm tired of it. And so today, I hope that in the next 30 minutes, you get tired of it too. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. This sounds like Joshua 1, doesn't it? Be strong and of good courage. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to stand, or some versions may say, to stand your ground. Listen, stand your ground. God has destined and designed for you to stand on the ground that is yours. In Joshua 1, 3, you don't have to turn to it, but Joshua 1, 3, well, let's turn to it. Go to it. I want you to see this. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Toward the front of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, God says, I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, the ground where you stand, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or forsake you. You know what God is doing? He is defining for them the land that belongs to them. He is defining for them the land that they are intended to occupy. You know what God does all through the New Testament? Start reading the New Testament with these lenses, and you'll see that all through the New Covenant, God, through the New Testament writers, He is defining for us the land that we are intended to occupy, the world that we are intended to extend His kingdom to, the things in our lives that we are intended to display, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, all these things. The New Covenant, the New Testament defines the land that we are intended to occupy. So, let me tell you what, first of all, what spiritual warfare is not. And I'm just going to refer to these passages. You can write them down, look at them later if you want to. But the mark of spiritual maturity is not that you can cast out demons. Okay? Let's be straight about that. Now, in our celebrity culture in the past number of decades, we've kind of been drawn to the stories or the people that have stories about casting out demons. And we've said, ooh, wow, they're special. And we have them as speakers at our conferences, and you read their books and all that. Which, I mean, is all right, but I'm telling you, that is not. Don't make the mistake of thinking that's a mark of spiritual maturity. Jesus had 70 disciples at one point, Luke 10, that he sent out to minister to people and to preach the kingdom of God and say, the kingdom of God has come, and they cast out demons, healed the sick, all kinds of things. And the Bible says when they came back, the 70 of them, they had a hoop and holler and celebration. They said, I can't believe Jesus, you didn't believe it. The demons were subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, yeah, I know. Yeah, that's what I sent you out to do. I don't know if you remember me saying that. And as you were out there, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And man, I have given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. He said, but listen, don't just rejoice that demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen. Now, what does that mean? The mark of spiritual maturity is not in how you relate to demons, it's how you relate to the Father. See, the mark of spiritual maturity is not you can cast out demons, but it's that you know the Father. So John writes in 1 John, and he says, I've written to you, little children, because you've come to know the Father. And I've written to you, fathers, because you've known the one who's from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you know what it's like to have victory over the evil one, to overcome the evil one. Guys, listen. Overcoming, us being overcomers, more than conquerors, is not demonstrated by the fact that we can spot a demon somewhere and cast it out. Now, listen, if that's what you need to do while you're extending His kingdom, if you need to cast out demons as a manifestation of extending the kingdom of God, by absolutely, do that. And that's not a problem. But that doesn't mean you're mature. We have an example of this by the seven sons of Sceva. You remember the story in Acts where seven brothers had an exorcism business. And they went to one demonized guy and they said, okay, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, because we've heard him preach and sounds like a good guy, and we've seen Paul cast out demons by this name, so in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we rebuke you, go ahead and get out. And the demonized man looked at them and all the demons spoke to him and said, okay, Jesus we know, Paul we know. Now, who are you? And that man jumped on those seven brothers, beat them bloody. They ran off bloody and naked. I don't recommend that as a business model. I don't recommend it as a ministry model. But somewhere along the line, some people have gotten a hold of the authority of the name of Jesus that they are given as a representative of him. They can use that. First guy I ever heard talk about spiritual warfare was Sam Cathy, preacher from years ago, back in the 70s, came to Cottage Hill Baptist Church and preached on spiritual warfare. And frankly, it scared the bejeebers out of me. I mean, it just did. He had stories about walking around his property at night and rebuking demons and seeing trees uprooted and flying through the air. And I'm thinking, yeah, not me. Not for me, thank you. I'll just take my chick tracks and go downtown and do some street ministry, but I ain't doing that stuff. So Dudley Hall, Dudley and I were talking about recently too, and he said that's the first time he had ever heard about spiritual warfare from Sam Cathy. And so Dudley said, and it didn't help me much though. He said, the first time I came across somebody really who was demonized and I needed to minister to them, and he said, this guy's writhing and screaming, all kind of stuff. And he said, but I didn't want to say anything to help him, because Sam Cathy had told me that if I'm not careful, those demons would come out of him and jump all over me. He said, so I kind of hid behind the couch. Tried to do deliverance from a distance. Guys, listen. We are not intended to run in fear from the demonic. See, that ain't it either. So the mark of spiritual maturity is not that you can cast out demons, it's that you can relate to the Father. And as a son, you carry the authority to extend his kingdom and boot out the intruders. Now that's we cast out demons as a representative of the kingdom of God. All right. So here's one of the first, let me just give you a few things that it takes to do spiritual warfare and to take the land, for us to occupy the land that God has already given to us, that we need to live in, move in, so that you are no longer ruled by depression. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's lots of things in that promised land that God has for you. And today we're going to take some of those things back. We're going to start walking in there. But I'll get to that. I'm just getting ahead of myself. All right. Here's one of the things that it takes to get back what God has gotten for you. First of all, it takes a holy indignance that what belongs to you has been stolen. February 10th, 2010, when Michael McInnes allegedly barged into a Malden, Massachusetts convenience store around 1 a.m. Thursday morning and demanded cash from the register, he never expected a 75-year-old customer to stand in his way. But an elderly woman who firmly declined to give her name gave him a piece of her mind, grabbing a nearby price scanner and beating him with it until he fled from the store, according to surveillance video of the scene. She frequented the store quite often. She was friendly with the clerk, said Malden Police Lieutenant Mark Gatcom. I think she took it personal when he tried to move in and possibly assault her friend and try to rob the place. What the woman didn't know was that the 6-foot-tall man she assaulted was a career criminal who threatened to kill police officers during an arrest last fall. Now, do you think that would have bothered her if she'd known that? I kind of don't think so. If she's willing to attack a 6-foot robber with a price scanner at 1 in the morning, I don't think what she'd known about him would have mattered. Fan Morris, Malicia's mom, was in her early service, turned 74 today. And I thought, 75-year-old woman, Fan would do that. Yeah, she'd do it. And then Eddie told her, true story, and told about the time she got, was it Matthew's pop gun and threatened some people at Fort Condi and they left. There's more to the story than that, but basically, so, or Fort Morgan, one of those, yeah. So, but listen, she ran them off. There are people, though, who will do this. What I'm saying is sometimes it takes a holy indignation that what is mine has been stolen. One day when we were at church 3 or 4 years ago, and we were meeting in the other building, our storefront on Government that we had, we got home from church that day, and a neighbor came over to us and said, listen, you might want to know something. Went around back. The police had been there because we had to call the police because somebody tried to break into our house, and they had taken this brick and thrown it through the back French doors of our house. Now, they couldn't get in because it was double deadbolted from the inside, and the neighbor came and ran them off. But I was so furious. How many of you ever had something stolen from you before? All right. Almost everybody. What does that say about our country? Man. Or any country, really. But I was just furious. I mean, there was glass all over the floor and a brick. So we got a free brick out of it, but there's a brick in the living room. And nothing was stolen, but still, I just felt so violated. The nerve of somebody who would try to get into my house and think that my stuff they can take. Let me tell you something. It's a lot worse than that. You have all kinds of things that have been stolen from you that it's time for you to get back. Listen, the enemy has stolen from you, some of you, your marriage. And you need to take it back. Some of you have stolen your children who aren't walking with the Lord, who are wayward children. I'm telling you something. Don't just assume. Don't let it lay there. Listen, fight for it. Go get these things back. I remember the first time we went to Brownsville Assembly of God back in 1996. And we didn't know the songs, but we'd heard revival was there. So Marianne and I went with four men from our church in Texas. And as soon as the doors opened, everybody kind of squeezed in. You remember before the line, it was, and you all kind of pop into the building. And it filled, 2,500 seats filled up in like 45 seconds. And so the men never let me live this down, the men we were with. But I'd heard there's a preacher section, so I said, you guys are on your own. And Marianne and I headed down front. And they ended up on the back row of the balcony back there. But anyway, we talked about this later. They said the sight was incredible. When we got to one particular song, we had no idea what anybody was saying. We didn't know what they were singing. There were no lyrics up there. But they got to one song where everybody knew it, and they all started bouncing. I mean, more than 2,000 people. And our friends in the balcony were getting a little bit nervous because everybody in the balcony was. And later we came to realize they were singing. I mean, they got them so excited. Well, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Took back what he stole from me. I took back what he stole from me. I realized later that's what they were excited about. They got pumped about going into the enemy's camp and taking back what was stolen from them. They just got bouncy about that. Guys, listen, what the first thing that it takes for us to do spiritual warfare and defeat the enemy that is already in the promised land that belongs to us is we got to get mad about what belongs to us and we're not enjoying it. Guys, it is you that is supposed to occupy that land of victory, that land of children who love Jesus, that land of fulfilling marriages, that land where finances are not out of control, but where your character is strong enough to resist temptation and make good choices and receive, and God can trust you with more because of your character and integrity. I'm telling you, there is a land where you no longer are whipped around. You remember we talked a couple weeks ago about how the Israelites were led off into exile. When they got led off, it was through hooks in their cheeks. And Jesus said, before he was crucified, he said, the enemy has come, but he's got no hooks in me. Listen, the promised land is a land, it's a place where there are no more hooks in your life with which the enemy can yank you around and make you do whatever he wants. That's the wilderness. Get out of the stinking wilderness and start occupying the promised land. Pardon my French. All right. Wait, it's going to get better. Oh, yeah. All right. If you went on vacation and came back and found that somebody else had moved into your house, what would you do? What? Shoot them? Okay. If you don't want to go to jail, what would you do? No, here's the thing, though. The fact of the matter is, if you came back and somebody moved into your house, you probably would not just say, oh, doggone, I was afraid that would happen. Well, I wonder if they'll let me get my TV at least. I guess I better go find somewhere else to live. No, you would take your house back. You'd take your stuff back. Those people are squatting on your land. It is your right to occupy that property, and somebody else is in it. You would throw them out. You would appeal to the highest authority necessary to get them out of your house, right? There's nothing that would stop you getting them out. Guys, something bigger than your TV and your living room has been stolen from you. And it is the life that Jesus died for you to live that has been stolen. And yet we, as believers, have been hanging back in the wilderness, looking at the stuff that's ours, being intimidated by who's squatting on that land and saying, oh, I wish I could just go back to slavery. God forbid. What are we doing? Listen, can I just tell you something? It is not the Democrats that have stolen from us what is rightfully ours. It is not the Republicans that have stolen from us what is rightfully ours. It is not the libertarians or the independents or the communists or the socialists or the jihad that has stolen from us what is rightfully ours. There is an enemy of our souls that has had designs against us to keep us from living in a land of victory, whereby the place where we enjoy His grace and extend His kingdom. Listen, if in your life, if you feel like you are not free to enjoy His grace and extend His kingdom, then somebody else is living on your land and you need to go take it back. But the first thing necessary is an attitude that says, that's mine. I'm going in there. All right. Okay. Here we go. The next thing's necessary is you must believe that it actually belongs to you, that it really is deeded to you. You can't just believe that maybe God will give it to you if you take it. Listen, everybody, the promised land is not the reward for fighting well. The promised land is already yours. There's no question that it's yours. The victory that you want. Listen, for those of you in this room today, if you're tired of being depressed, if you're tired of being yanked around by lust, you're tired of being a victim of greed or jealousy or covetousness, and you hate that stuff in your life and you want to be rid of it, I'm telling you, there is a land where that stuff doesn't own you anymore. You need to get into it. The fact that you're a victim of it now means that you're not living in the and occupying the promised land where you are free from that stuff. Now, that might entail you fighting a battle or two or three or 100. And you might fight and get intimidated and run away to fight another day. But you cannot lose if you don't give up. All right. So, another thing that's necessary is to believe that it's yours and you're going to occupy it. Next, you must acknowledge that there is going to be a fight. We just need to wake up here, everybody. We just need to understand there's going to be a fight. If you're going to live the victorious Christian life, if you're going to have victory over the devil, if you're going to have victory over sin, if you're going to have victory over temptation, if you're going to live in the place that you know God has bought for you, you need to understand something. You're going to have to fight. And you're going to have to fight probably more than you ever thought you're going to have to fight. Don't expect that this is all just going to be easy. You're going to have to do some stuff. You're going to have to obey God. Jericho fell. You know how they fought? Listen, fighting doesn't mean you just go in and just start swinging your sword. Fighting means you obey the command of the commander-in-chief. And he tells you what to do. Listen, sometimes winning means you take the low road. Sometimes fighting and winning means you humble yourself. You understand? Because if that's what God says to do, and that's His strategy for you to win, that's what you do. To win in these battles, you obey the strategy of the commander-in-chief. You do what he says, and you cannot lose if you don't give up. All right. If you don't know there's going to be a fight, you will stay in the wilderness, and you will never have the armor or the perseverance to overcome the enemy. What we've done, everybody, we've been wrapped up by misunderstandings as Christians. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody pray this way, but I have. I've heard people talk this way for years and pray like this, and I've done it myself. God, I'm just so tired of this lust or this jealousy in my heart or this pride. God, I'm tired of it. Father, would you just take those feelings away? Lord, I'm asking you, would you take away all my temptation? Would you just take away my desire for that stuff? God, I'm tired of wanting cheesecake all the time. Would you just take away my taste for cheesecake? That has yet happened to me. I have not experienced that. And I hope to God that He never does that. But see, that's the kind of praying we've had. God, would you just take away all the things that present an obstacle to me? Listen, let me tell you something. Listen to me, everybody. As believers in the army of Jesus, He is not going to remove you from the battle. He has already authorized you to conquer the enemy. He's not going to take you out of the battle. You have the authority to keep fighting until that enemy runs with his tail between his legs, gets out of your life, and doesn't come back. Then you have overcome the evil one. Do you understand? But you might have to fight him a number of times before he turns tail and runs. So do it. Fight that fight. Fight the battle. Don't give up. That's why I had you say to one another earlier, don't give up. I just want to see. If you would be honest with me, and this is nothing to embarrass anybody, and how many of you would say, Mark, I needed somebody to tell me today, don't give up? Anybody? Wow, about half the room. Needed somebody to say to them today, don't give up. Guys, can I tell you something? It's that way every Sunday. It's that way every time we get together. There are people who need to hear us say to them, don't give up. All right. God's primary instruction to Joshua, be strong and courageous. One of the things you need to know is that you must know that you can win. If you're going to win a spiritual warfare, you must know that you can win. This determines your level of confidence that you will win. You got to know, so you have to know that something's been stolen from you and that it's yours. You got to know that you will win, and then you have to know that you can win. Because when we start to give up, when we start to doubt that we're going to win. Y'all listen, this is when marriages, frankly, this is when a lot of marriages fail, is when one or the other starts to doubt that we can win. You know what? There's just been too much water under the bridge. Too many things have happened. I just don't know that I can fight this. I don't have the strength. I don't have the courage. I just don't think I can do this anymore. I don't think that I'm going to win if we keep fighting. Well, when you start to doubt, you start to give up. I'm telling you, everybody. Now, and again, I'm not saying that every marriage will magically be saved, but I'm telling you, I'll say this. There are a lot of marriages that surround us every day that should survive and don't survive because somebody gives up. Now, that's the truth. So, you know what? Here's the thing. When you stop doubting, listen, when your confidence rises in you that I will win, all I got to do is just keep fighting. I'm going to win. You will win. You know what some of the best salesmen, salespeople are ever? When I was trying to sell stuff, I've sold everything under the sun, but I never made a lot of money at it because I hate asking people for their money. I could really get them to want what I was selling, but I couldn't ask them to pay for it. And so it all kind of falls apart there. But some of the best salespeople are the ones who say, listen, don't be upset when you get a no, because every no you get gets you one step closer to a yes. Man, how many steps are there? How long do I have to wait until I get that stinking yes? And so people say, listen, but this there's a level of confidence, though. Listen, your enemy will be intimidated by the confidence that you have in the authority that you carry. How many of you know that demons aren't intimidated by volume? We thought that for a long time. If you just yell at them loud enough, they'll leave. So a lot of deliverance ministry back in the 70s and 80s were yelling at demons. As the demon said, oh, please, just stop. I can't take it. Can we just go, guys? It's so loud in here. I don't think that's ever worked. Not that I know of. But there's a confidence, though, that defeats the enemy. You know, one of my favorite scenes in A Christmas Story, it was a tradition in our house, you know, with Ralphie and the whole BB gun thing. There's a point in the movie where he's written this essay about what he wants for Christmas. He thinks this is what's going to get his parents' attention. He's going to get this BB gun rifle, the Red Ryder. But he gets a C on his essay, and he's walking home, and he's dejected, and he's upset, and he's angry, and he's depressed. And the bullies who bully them every day that he's been running from the whole movie, Scott Farkas, with his teeth were yellow. No, his eyes were yellow. He had yellow eyes. But Scott Farkas was there, and his little toady. And so they would bully these kids. So Ralphie's walking home, and boom, gets blasted in the face with a snowball. Well, at this point in the movie, Ralphie has had enough. So he takes his glasses off, and he looks, and he starts to cry, and he just goes and jumps and beats the tar out of Scott Farkas. I mean, he's beating him bloody, you know, and this bully is screaming for his life. But here's the interesting thing happened. As Ralphie's beating him up, all the other kids who had been bullied, their confidence rises, and they look and they realize Scott Farkas is weak. Courage rises up in them, and they start to ridicule the bully. Why? Because they've seen the bully get beaten. I love Colossians. It says that Jesus on the cross made a public spectacle out of the forces of darkness, ridiculing them, triumphing over them in the cross. Listen, darkness once and for all, everybody. The demons, Satan himself was defeated. He was overruled. He was beaten to a pulp by Jesus on the cross. We get to look at that and gain courage from that event, from the truth that he's already defeated. So now we know because Jesus beat him up, we can too. He's not really as strong or as mean as we always thought he was. No more running. It's time to stand our ground, the ground that has been given to us. Stand and fight. All right. When you start taking your stand and the thief knows it, you will possess what belongs to you. There's this thing called momentum. Talk about a lot in sports, but there's often a time, there's lots of examples of this, often a time maybe in a football game where the underdogs, the team, you see this in movies all the time, where the team that was supposed to lose, they start thinking, man, if we don't give up, maybe we can win this thing. They start thinking they can win, and they start acting like they can win. And the team that was supposed to win starts thinking, man, we might lose. And they start making mistakes, acting like they can lose. And before you know it, the team that wasn't supposed to win wins. The team that everybody thought was going to win loses. Why? Because momentum has swung based on confidence. The confidence, we can win this thing if we do not give up. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. There is a momentum swinging in the kingdom of God right now. Because there is courage and there is confidence in the authority of the blood of Jesus coming back to the church that is giving believers like you the authority to stand and sing a song that says, I'm dressed for battle. I'm taking the land. Turners, we're going to do that song again here in a minute. Y'all just need to get ready. So I had to feel it. I feel it in my bones. All right. I don't know what the enemy has lied to you about and told you that you can't have, but the time for retreat and the time for hiding is over. You hear me? You heard me? This is the only church in this town that I pastor. I don't pastor another one, so I can't speak to those churches, but I can speak to this one. I'll tell you, as a church and as people, as individuals and families, I'm through being intimidated. I am through, everybody. I'm tired of watching people have to come to church or come into our offices as pastors year after year, time and time again, fighting the same battles, losing the same battles because they don't have the confidence they can win. They're being yanked around like they got hooks in their cheek. I'm tired of seeing the people of God defeated by an enemy that has already lost. The time is over for our hiding, for our retreat. You see, for too long, we as the church have said, listen, Mark, don't talk about demons because what happens is you're just going to make them mad. Let's just keep our heads down. If we can keep our heads down, then when we're here, and we can continue to get people saved and go do some ministry and witnessing, and we can, you know, build houses or we can feed the poor, and all those are wonderful things. We can just kind of keep doing what we do without even talking about it. Let's just ignore them. They'll ignore us. God forbid, let me tell you something. You can ignore forces of darkness, but they are not going to ignore you if you have the power to kick them out of your land, the land in which you are destined to enjoy His grace and extend His kingdom. Now, enjoying His grace is not enough, everybody, just being fed and loving it and sitting down. That's not enough. We get the land to extend His kingdom, to show forth to all the nations how good it is if they too would come into a wonderful relationship with the Father that we know. Guys, listen, you hear me? Does that make sense? I'm telling you, it's just, there's no way. We can't do this. The time for hiding and keeping our heads down and not engaging the enemy that is enjoying the stuff that belongs to us is over. It's over. So I don't know about you, but I'm ready to take it back. And so we are saying as a church, there is no disease, there's no diagnosis that we will not go after. There's nothing like that that will stand against the kingdom of God. Everything must bow to Him. Listen, there is no wayward child that we will not go after in Jesus' name to claim them and fight for them so that they come back home now. There is no depression, no matter how long that giant has been in your land, there is no depression that can stand against the mighty name and authority of our Jesus. It's got to go. You understand? I'm telling you, we're going to go after it. Whatever it takes, we're going after those giants. They have to leave. There is a whole land that God has destined for us to live in, whereby we can enjoy His grace and extend His kingdom. Okay, so here's the last thing I'll say. We may be harassed, but we are not helpless. So the last thing I'll say, let me say this with all love, with love and respect. It is time for all of us to quit our whining and get in there and fight. It's time for us to stop whining. And you know, because here's what's happened. We've come to church for years. I mean, people go to churches every week. Well, oh, my marriage is so tough and my husband doesn't understand me and my finances are bad and my kids are just rebellious. I don't know what I'm going to do with them. And life is hard and I'm sick. Are you sick? I feel bad. Do you feel bad? Oh, this just hate this. And I'm depressed. Are you depressed? Yeah, I'm depressed. You're depressed. I'm depressed. You know, she's depressed too. And you know, she's having trouble with her marriage. He's, oh, that marriage is trouble. Oh, did you hear about what happened to them? That's terrible. Oh, no, I hate it. Well, good to see you. Let's come back next Sunday and talk about it again. God forbid. Close those churches down. Churches that have denied their authority to engage the enemy have forfeited their right to be called a church. I'm telling you. And we're not going to do that. See, now, we're not going to require everybody to put on a happy face all the time. But what we will say is, man, I can see that you're down. I know you're struggling. Listen, I'm with you, but don't give up. I know you're in a fight. I know you fought this fight before. But listen, every time you win, you're that much closer to overcoming. Man, I'm with you. I'm standing with you. I'm fighting with you. Don't give up. See, guys, that's how we are real with one another. You don't have to come in acting like you already have the victory and, yes, I'm fine, I'm right, woohoo, I don't have any problems. Please, well, you're struggling with lying then, so let's get rid of that. let's take care of that one. But see, what we've done, everybody, is we have said, okay, I'm going to cast out the demon of depression, and we haven't fought. We've just said, God, would you just, you know, this demon of lust, I rebuke the demon of lust. I'm not saying there isn't one, but I'm telling you, okay, rebuke it and then make some good choices for crying out loud. Oh, I just rebuke this demon of gossip. Okay, rebuke it and stop gossiping. You know, I haven't gotten quite this far yet, but Jack Taylor said that his counseling, when he counsels people, it's really gotten very simple. People come to him. And they say, well, I've got this problem, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. And basically, it's come down to two words. Stop it. Anything else? I'm telling you. You say, Mark, I don't have the strength to stop it. That's where you're wrong. You have all the strength that you need to stop it. And you have all the strength that you need to start doing the things you need to do. You've got husbands, you have everything you need. And the Bible says God has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have what you need to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Wives, you have the strength that you need to submit yourself to a husband and trust God to work and speak in him. You have the strength to flee from youthful lust. You have the strength to flee from idolatry, to worship anything, to give your life to anything other than Jesus. You have in you everything you need to defeat. Listen, He has given you all authority to trample over serpents and scorpions and defeat every plan of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means take you out of the victory of taking your promised land. Nothing.